The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Appreciate that good prayer. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 17th chapter. Luke, the 17th chapter. I want to speak to you this morning about the lost art of thankfulness. The lost art of thankfulness. If you look there in Luke 17 and verse 11, we'll read that in just a moment. But I want you to be thinking about what a lost art is. I was talking with Sister Linda Ivy. She has been quilting for some time now, taking that up as a craft. And I was telling her about my personal history with quilting. Not that I ever quilted, but I remember my grandmother, McCool, out there in the red brick house. The hooks are still in the ceiling where she would hang the quilting frame, and she would sit there and she would, for hours upon end. We would come in the afternoon and want to watch TV, and we'd have to lay under the quilting frame to watch TV or visit with her, crawl under the quilting frame to get to a chair. And there are people that still do quilting, but it's somewhat of a lost art, you understand? There's other things that you could name that are lost arts, maybe blacksmithing. That's something that's not very common. We don't have the forges and things like the blacksmith once had. And I've always thought it's kind of strange. Everybody's name comes from somewhere. You know, if you know somebody whose name is Smith, and most likely centuries ago, their family descended or originally were involved in blacksmithing. So there's a lot of lost arts that are out there. I was just thinking about my own personal experience with what I would define as lost art. Some of you might not, but I've joked before and talked about how there was such an art to building a 5-strand barbed wire fence. And now that we have electric fences, which saves a lot of time, saves a lot of trouble, but there was an art. At least Harold McCool had an art to building a 5-strand barbed wire fence, because those things are still standing from when we built them in high school. I even thought, well, you know, maybe chicken house scraping with a shovel might be a lost art. You know, my poor kids never got to experience that, because these skid steers and bobcats will get so close to the side and just scrape it out. Brother Wayne knows what I'm talking about. Some of you know what I'm talking about. We used to take shovels and scrape that away from the sides, and it was not much fun, I can tell you. So, but that's probably not a lost art. But things like blacksmithing, quilting, or whatever are what we would consider lost arts. And I want to talk to you about the lost art of thankfulness. Because it is an art. It is something to be crafted and developed. And we use as our text Luke 17, and let's begin reading in verse 11 from God's Word. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save or except the stranger. That phrase there where Jesus said, where are the 9? That is a verse that has resounded with me almost my entire life. And it's interesting to think about the thought process as revealed by Jesus that was going on in his mind. We'll get to that in just a moment. First of all, let's get some background as we consider the lost art of thankfulness. We're living in what I would consider in a very unthankful time. The general mindset and mentality is just, it's as common among society, especially American society, is an entitlement mentality. I deserve this. I'm an American. I deserve this. You know, I deserve freedom. Oh, that's so contrary, so foreign to the experience of the child of God, who sees their wretched state, understands they deserve nothing, and can command or claim nothing from the Lord because of their state. Does that not go right along with Jesus in Matthew 5, where he talked about the blesseds? That is the introduction of his kingdom to the world. And he goes through blessed this, blessed that. Brother Mike preached an incredible sermon on that last night. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I tell you, unless we cultivate the lost art of thankfulness, I think we're going to miss a great experience in the kingdom of God. And it's good to know that there was at least one man here among these 10 that was cultivating the art. Now let's consider this background here. As it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. This was a long journey for Jesus. If you know anything about the Bible map, if you look at it in the back, you can see that to the north was the Sea of Galilee, to the north of Jerusalem. And the area of Samaria would have been south, and to what we would look at, looking at the map, it would be to the west. And so Jesus, as he traveled from Galilee, that area, he passed through Samaria. That immediately reminded me of a time when he had an appointment in Samaria with a woman in John the 4th chapter. The woman at the well, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. And you can rest assured that Jesus here, he must needs go through Samaria. And as he went, he entered into a certain village as he traveled. And there it says he were met by 10 men who were lepers, and they stood afar off. Now, in order to understand what's going on here with these lepers, we have to look back to the Old Testament. Because we don't understand anything about leprosy today. The only thing I know about leprosy, I've learned over the years that armadillos still carry leprosy. So after I shoot one out in the woods or out in the field, I never pick one up. But that's all I know about leprosy. It's basically something that has gone, that is no longer among us in the sense that it was in these days. And I also believe that even the leprosy in the New Testament times, as they call it, the Dark Ages, the last 1,500 years, was not quite like it was back in the Old Testament. Leprosy was a curse. I mean, it was a death sentence. And it also was something that caused the individual to be cast out because they were very contagious. Now, look over at Leviticus, the 13th chapter. If you want to keep your finger there in Luke, the 17th chapter. If you look way back over in the Old Testament to Leviticus, the 13th chapter, and if you want some reading to just digest, that's probably a bad word, but to digest what's going on with leprosy, read the whole chapter of Leviticus 13. But don't read it while you're snacking or eating lunch, because you will lose your appetite. It is very gross if you read that whole chapter. And I know those you gross-minded folks are dying to go read it now, you know. Ooh, can't wait. It's really gross. So we're going to pick in here to the end, because it's a lot of reading about how they identified leprosy. And think about how much time God spent having Moses write this down, because he was concerned about leprosy infecting the 12 tribes. So we pick into the chapter at verse 44, where it's already told us about how they identify leprosy. And then when this person is determined to be a leper, I want you to notice several things that happens here. First of all, the person who is determined by the Levitical priest to be a leper, they get a new name. And we find in verse 44, it says, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. That means it's obvious he has leprosy. So one of the noted distinctions that when someone had leprosy is they got a new name. And that name was not beloved. It was unclean. And not only did they get a new name, look at verse 45. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent. That means he got a new wardrobe. You've ever heard from rags to riches? Well, this would be from riches to rags. They would rip his clothes, not to be mean, but just to identify this person as someone that is to be avoided. Not because they were hated, but because of the sickness that they had, it was so infectious. He'd get a new wardrobe, he or she. And sometimes children were infected with leprosy. The leper in whom the plague is, verse 45, his clothes shall be rent. He also got a new haircut. He gets a new name, he gets a new wardrobe, he gets a new hairstyle. It says that his head shall be bare. His head would be shaved, and he could not wear anything on his head. So it doesn't sound like a very attractive situation, does it? And also, he got a new name, he got a new wardrobe, he got a new hairstyle, and he also got a new accessory. Y'all know that I carry around a handkerchief. I carry one in my pocket every day. That's just something I do. I've been in a lot of situations where somebody was tearful or crying, and I've given away a lot of handkerchiefs. So I have a few that are special to me, like this one right here. I won't say who gave this to me or the insignia that's on it. But there's a few that are special that I definitely try to hang on to. And but those little white handkerchiefs, I just give them away left and right. That's an accessory that I carry around with me, sort of like I carry around a pocket knife. Carry my handkerchief, carry my pocket knife. Well, you got a new accessory whenever you were determined to be a leper. And it says here that he shall put a covering upon his upper lip. Now think about that. This person had to walk around. It would be something very similar to a handkerchief. They had to have that with them, and they had to walk around covering their upper lip. You've seen people in the hospital maybe when you would go in and flu was very bad. Or maybe you would have a sign on the door that says, you know, check with the nurse's station before you enter, because this person's very contagious. You might see somebody wearing what I would call an old chicken house mask. But it's something they would wear on their face in order to prevent germs from spreading. It's what we used to wear in the chicken house. But this person comes along. They didn't have those back then. So this person comes along holding this accessory, this handkerchief, over their lip because they're very contagious. You notice how this is an easily identified person. God wanted this person to be identified easily so it would prevent the spread of this disease. And you can imagine if there was somebody wicked or evil or mean, how they could cause a lot of trouble until it was discovered that they were a leper. Let's read on. He says, put a covering upon his upper lip. And now watch this. They shall cry. You got a new language too. You had to learn a new language as a leper. You had to go around crying, unclean, unclean. How would you like that? Every time you went into a village or approached a village, you weren't even allowed really to go into the villages. But as you walked down the street as an outcast and somebody was coming down the path to meet you or a wagon was coming along, you'd have to hold that over your lip and go, unclean, unclean, to sound an alarm so these people would not get near you. You also got a new home. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Moms and dads, can you picture that? If you lived in those days and you were diagnosed with leprosy, no matter the age of your children, no matter the connection and love that you had for them, it was required for their survival that you had to leave and dwell alone. So it's not surprising that we find these 10 lepers together. They would associate themselves together. They couldn't get each other any sicker than they already were. And there's even historical evidence that there would be places where lepers would assemble together and live together because they couldn't assemble with anyone. Can you think of a more pitiful picture than that? A village of lepers. You know, I've told you before, one of my favorite movies of all time is Ben-Hur, the Charlton Heston version. I like the newer version too, but there's no way that anybody could top, I don't think, the Charlton Heston Ben-Hur version. And there's a segment in there about the Valley of Lepers, and that movie just overcomes me. I've never watched that movie without just tears coming out of my eyes. And I know I'm an old sap, I know that. But I just can't. It's just amazing. The picture that's given there of the separation and the misery that those people are in. You talk about miserable comforters. Just imagine if you got sick and somebody came in and said, look, we got 10 other sick people and we're going to bring them in here with you so y'all can associate together. That'd be real encouraging, wouldn't it? Well, how sick are you? Well, my hand just fell off. Well, good. Well, my nose fell off the other day. Well, my foot fell off. I mean, and you'd be sitting there thinking, when is all that going to happen to me? Miserable comforters. You see the condition that these men were. The reason I'm belaboring this and giving time to it is I want you to see the condition that these men were in. Now let's continue. It says he is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Now watch this. Now don't forget this phrase. Without the camp shall his habitation be. You Bible readers will think of the book of Hebrews, where it says that Jesus was sent outside without the camp to suffer for the sins of his people. And it says also, watch this now, let us go unto him without the camp, outside the camp. You might be an outcast.
You might be viewed as a leper for loving the Lord and following the Lord and going after the things of the Lord. As a matter of fact, if it's up to the world, that's what you will be considered, as an outcast. It says, without the camp shall his habitation be. He got a new home. And also, as I mentioned, he got new friends, because if he was going to hang out with anybody, the only people he could hang out with would be other lepers. He also had, listen to verse 47. The garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment, a linen garment. It goes on there, the rest of the chapter, and describes how to dispose of the clothes that were infected with leprosy. And that's clothes besides the one that the leper had to wear that were ripped. So you see, he got a new name. He got a new wardrobe. He got a new hairstyle. He got a new accessory to carry around and cry out, unclean, unclean. He got a new language to cry, unclean. He got a new home as an outcast. He had new friends and associates. He had a new status in the community. And that was the status of being defiled. And again, it's not being mean to this leper. It's just dealing with reality. And that's what we got to do in life, isn't it? We don't need to be like Pollyanna. We need to deal with reality, don't we? And the reality of this right here was this could infect an entire village and destroy an entire village. He had a new status in community. He was defiled. And not only that, I think this is even worse than just seeing this person as naturally defiled and unclean, and you don't need to be around them and don't need to touch them. Oh, germophobes today would have had a field day with this, would they not? He also was considered to be spiritually cursed. Now that does not mean that every person that got leprosy was spiritually cursed, like God punished them somehow and gave them. That's not what that means. But the general mindset was that leprosy was a curse, and sometimes in the scripture you would find places where God used leprosy. He would allow somebody to be infected with leprosy as a judgment upon them. Miriam, Moses' sister, you remember? She was pointing the finger at Moses and being ugly towards Moses over there in the Old Testament. And you know what it says? It says the leprosy rolls up in here. God was not going to have her talking about his servant the way that she was talking to him. That was her own brother. You remember the king, the great king, at least for part of his time, Uzziah? He ruled for a long time. And Uzziah got lifted up in pride. You can read about this over in 2 Chronicles. He got lifted up in pride, and he decided that it was not good enough just to be the king. But he said, I'm going to be the priest also. He left the role that God had given him, and he stepped into a role that he didn't belong in, and he went into the temple, and he grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar. And you know what happened? It says the priest came in there to kick him out. You know, king, that would be a tough thing to do, to stand before the king and say, King, you don't belong here. This is not your role. This is not your place. He said, well, that didn't really matter to God, did it? Yes, it did. And God was very much approving of those priests coming in there and saying, get out of here. And it says, as the priest stood there and looked at King Uzziah, the leprosy rose up in his forehead. You could recognize leprosy because it had a white distinction to the skin. And as he stood there, leprosy rose up in his forehead. And you know what it says? It's so sad. It says that he dwelt in a several house. Several means severed. He was cut off from his family for the rest of his life until his day of death. And not only that, it's even sadder. It says when they buried him, that they didn't bury him where the kings were normally buried. Because of, even after he died, he was infectious. See, leprosy was considered a curse. You ever wondered why in Mark the 14th chapter in the 3rd verse, it says when Jesus assembled to have dinner in the house, you remember who it says? Of Simon the leper. Let me tell you something. That man, Simon the leper, was not a leper anymore. He'd come home. He was one of the lepers that at some point, I don't know if he was among this 10, I don't know. But at some point, Jesus had healed him. And everybody said, we're going to the house of Simon the leper to eat supper. People would say, I'm not going there. That guy's got leprosy. No, he's been healed. It's a glorious, miraculous testimony to the Lord. He's been healed. So I've referred to that as the all-star cast of that particular supper in Mark 14. You know, you had Lazarus who'd been raised from the dead. You had Simon the leper who used to have leprosy. You had Peter and James and John, all those guys. And then you had sweet little... It also says that Martha, if you read, put it together with John, it says that Martha, the great domestic the great caterer she was serving. It was an all-star cast of all-star people. But the person that stole the show there was not this former leper and not loudmouth Peter. And it was not the man that was raised from the dead, Lazarus. It was sweet little Mary. You remember that? She stole the show. She came in with that alabaster box of ointment at that great all-star cast supper and anointed Jesus' feet and anointed his head with oil for his burial. And Jesus said she would have that as a memorial for the rest of the time that this world is here. You see, it's very significant that he says he was at Simon the leper's house. That was a former leper. That's a man that had come home. Do you think that that man was thankful? I think he was. You see, the sad part about all of this, you got a new haircut, you got a new garments, you got a new home, you got all these different things that were new and bad. But the saddest part is this, you also got a new emotional state. The emotions would be greatly affected by this finding of leprosy. You couldn't stay at home anymore. You couldn't see your wife anymore. If you saw your wife or children, it'd have to be from 100 yards away. Could you imagine? Could you imagine looking across a 100-yard football field that length and seeing your dear spouse or your dear children and knowing you can't go and embrace them? Oh, some of you just need to come and travel with me to Africa sometime. I've looked across the oceans and thought, I can't get to them right now. I got to wait 12 days or 14 days. I tell you, that's something. That works on your mind. And I think about how bad I want to hold them and how good it feels to come home from a trip like that or being away for some time and being able to hug them and physically touch them and get your hands on them and feel them. It's wonderful. Never again for the leper. Never again. Now, you see the background here for Luke 17? As Jesus came through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, he entered into a certain village back in Luke 17. There met him 10 men that were lepers. They stood afar off. They could not approach. It was illegal for them to approach. They would be put to death from a distance, of course, maybe by an arrow or something, if they tried to come into a city and tried to infect people. So here we have them, and they have positioned themselves in a place where they, I don't know if they knew Jesus was coming this way or if somebody said, hey, Jesus is on the way. But they came from wherever they were hiding or skulking about and having to live as outcasts. And these 10 men come and position themselves where they can lift up their voices and Jesus will hear them. You know, they knew that if there was going to be any healing in their life, it was going to come from their master, Jesus. And so in verse 13, it says, they lifted up their voices and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. What a title of respect. The Master of Masters, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one and only potentate, the greatest of all time, the G-O-A-T, the truly GOAT, the greatest of all time. They cry out to him and they say, Master, have mercy upon us. You notice they didn't demand their rights. We have a right to be healed. I'm afraid that's what we as many Americans might do. I have a right to this. I have a right to health care. I have a right to a driver's license. I have a right to this. You see, that's such a strange mentality to the Word of God. We don't have a right to anything. The only reason we're here as Americans is because of many hundreds of years ago, some other people did something that's been a great benefit to us. I think about that a lot. And none of those people were perfect. They were sinners, just like you and me. But I think about that a lot. And I say, thank you, Lord. There's no better. I know it's bad. I know it's rough. I know politics is horrible. There's divisiveness and vitriol everywhere. But I tell you what, I thank God that I live here. And I thank God that nobody's walking through that door to try to arrest me for proclaiming the gospel, because that's the way it is some places in the world. Thank goodness. Thankfulness. So they cried out, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. And when he saw them, he looks at them, picture them there, those 10 outcasts, and they probably look horrible. They've got white places all over them. They're carrying their accessory, unclean, unclean. And Jesus looks upon them and he says, go show yourself unto the priest. He doesn't say you're healed or anything. He just says, and that, by the way, that was a requirement under the Levitical law. You can read that in Leviticus 13, that they had to go show themselves to the priest to see if they were over the leprosy. There might be one in a million where somebody might, the leprosy might go away, but it was so very rare. It usually was a death sentence or it took some kind of healing like this to overcome it. And so it came to pass. Now you picture those 10 men there, and they're close enough to see Jesus and call out to him and recognize him. And he says, go show yourselves unto the priests. And they turn and they begin to walk away. They didn't go far. They were still within sight of Jesus. And it says that they looked down and they saw that they were cleansed. Wouldn't that be great if you were walking in the med center one day and you're all stopped up and couldn't breathe and having fever and you just started walking in to sign up and all of a sudden, whoo, you just, it's gone. Wouldn't that be awesome? And you didn't have to wait for 4 hours. It would be awesome. These men are walking along and they've got sores and they're hurting and they've got all these problems and they've got this death sentence in them. And all of a sudden within, they feel they've been healed. They don't feel that way anymore. And they look at their hands and they see, we're healed. It's gone. There's no more white spots on my hand. Their flesh has returned to normal. What a glorious thing. As they went, they were cleansed. Now, bear in mind, they were going to do what Jesus said. Jesus said to go show yourselves unto the priests. But one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. I like that. Now I want you to see several important lessons about the lost art of thankfulness here. First of all, I want you to notice this, that Jesus himself equates, listen carefully now, Jesus himself equates thankfulness with giving glory to God. All right? That's important. Notice what it says. It says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And Jesus says, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to do what? Give glory to God, except for this stranger. Jesus equates thankfulness with giving glory to God. That's important. So you say, well, I want to know how I can glorify God. Be thankful to the Lord. Now, I know there's nobody here that would think this way, but just in case there might be someone saying, well, I just don't have anything to be thankful for. We'll speak to that. I know you have at least one thing to be thankful for. We'll speak to that in a moment. But Jesus equates giving thanks with giving glory to God. Now let's get the definition of glorified. It says, when it came to pass, they saw they were cleansed. Verse 15, the one leper, the Samaritan, turns around and he gives, it says, with a loud voice, he glorified God. The word glorified right there means praise. It means to celebrate. It means to acknowledge the dignity and the worth of. One of the reasons that I selected the hymn before we started preaching and before our prayer this morning, the doxology, because that is the Greek word there. It means praise to God. That's what the word glorified means right there. Listen, to acknowledge the dignity and the worth of. The root word of glorified is to have an opinion. So the question is, what is our opinion of the Lord? And that depends on how we glorify Him, you see. Our opinion of the Lord should be exactly what the Lord says He is in the Word of God. Notice it says, He glorified Him with a loud voice. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. The word thanks right there, it means to be grateful, to feel thankful, to be mindful of favors, to express gratitude. And it specifically means, if you want a word picture or a picture of what it means to say grace at a meal. That's the basic root of thankfulness. And as I was thinking about that, I looked up some other occurrences of this word. And it was most notable to me that in John 6 and 11, when Jesus fed a multitude there, notice in all of the accounts of where he fed the multitudes, you know what it says he did before he spread out the food and sent the food out by the apostles? It says that he gave thanks. And then curiously, in John 6 and 23, you know, there's not a spare word in the Bible. It all means something. In John 6 and 23, I want you to notice how in the parenthesis it refers to this. It says, the next day, the writer notes that this is the place where Jesus gave them bread after the Lord had given thanks. That's interesting, isn't it? That they just wanted to throw that notation in there to make sure we remember that the Lord gave thanks before he broke the bread and spread it among the people. And of course, that's a no-brainer, isn't it? We should give thanks before a meal. Now, there's no set form for that. It could be a quiet prayer of thanks in your mind if you're among a crowd of people. I don't mind praying at the table. I don't care if we're sitting with somebody from work or somebody from church or somebody that I don't even know. A few years ago, y'all know my good friends, Brother Gene Dawkins, and he and I were sitting there eating at the table there at the Pizza Doctor with our district judge. And so Brother Gene's a preacher, you know, and so I'm sitting on the other side. I got two preachers sitting on both sides there of the table, and the district judge says, one of y'all want to pray? And I said,
And so I thought he said for me to pray, and Gene thought he said for him to pray. So we just started praying together. Lord, we thank you for this food. And we just went on for a minute. I finally hushed. Let Brother Gene go ahead. His prayers probably get through better than mine do anyway. I don't have a problem in praying at the table. I don't care if it's out in a restaurant or if it's home, obviously at home. We shouldn't have a problem in giving thanks no matter where we are. I understand. You got to be sensible. And there's times when you may pray quietly. But the basic root word of thanks there gives the word picture of saying grace at a meal. Notice that these definitions have to do with what is our opinion of Jesus. What is our opinion of the Lord? And I'm telling you, this man here that was healed, he had a high opinion of the Lord, didn't he? He had been healed of his leprosy. He'd been an outcast, and now he could go home. He could go see the priest and go home. But before he did that, he just got down on his knees and thanked the Lord. It says one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. I like that. There's been a few times now, I know it sounds silly, but there's been a few times that I held myself back from shouting during a church service. Now, there's been a time or two when I have shouted. Some of you may not have been around to hear that, but I have shouted. And there's been a few times when I've held back. I mean, the Spirit was there. The preacher was preaching. I was lifted up, felt like I was fixing to take off the bench. And I just had it right there. And I was like, I better not do it. I better not. I squelched it. Oh, I feel bad about the two or three times that I've squelched a shout just because we were so lifted up in the Spirit. It doesn't bother me. The shouting doesn't bother me. As a matter of fact, about a week and a half ago, Brother Chris was filling in on a Wednesday night down at 5 Mile. For a brother, Luke Laird. And there's a brother that he's a faithful Wednesday night attender. He goes somewhere else on Sundays, but he comes every Wednesday night. And Chris was in the middle of preaching. And for some reason, this happens to my brother a lot. And I don't know. It's kind of strange, but maybe we need to play a joke on him sometime when he's preaching here. And let's all do it. But in the middle of his sermon, as he was preaching, he was shelling the corn, as they say. And this old brother on the front row said, Brother Chris, Brother Chris, Brother Chris. And Chris had to stop the sermon. And so, yes, sir. What, can I help you? And then the brother just said, I just have to say how full of the Spirit I am. And I thought, well, he could have said a lot worse, couldn't he? That's happened to Brother Chris a couple times. We'll have to rag him about that some more. But this brother shouted and gave glory to God. With a loud voice, he glorified God. I've got a loud voice. I know that. I have to tone it down. I want to sing so loud. Sometimes, when I know I'm singing too loud, it's when I'm only hearing myself. So believe it or not, I'll turn the volume down a little bit. So I want to hear you. And a lot of times I'll just be quiet when I'm up here. Number one, because it would blow you out if I sang loud in this microphone. But I want to hear your voice. Don't be afraid with a loud voice to glorify God as this man did. And there's three F's right here. It says he fell down on his face at his feet. Fell down on his face at his feet. I like those three F's. At the feet of Jesus, he fell down. Y'all remember several years ago, I've told you about this. Some of you were here. The first person that I ever baptized who has gone on to be with the Lord after that tragic motorcycle wreck, Brother Aaron. And whenever the service was over and I was standing there over here in this spot over here, we're mostly older folks at that time. The Lord had not blessed us yet. He was the first young person to join and we began to grow from there. I'm standing there holding the book and he comes walking down the aisle, charging down the aisle. He charged down the aisle and I thought, I don't know this guy. It's the first time I've ever laid eyes on him. And so I just kind of stepped back a little bit. Thinking, you know, put my hand down. I thought, what's fixing to happen here? He charged down the aisle, coming straight towards me, bull rushing, it looked like. And before he got to me, he just collapsed on the floor down at my feet. And took a breath then. Tapped him on the shoulder. I said, can I help you? And he said, yeah, I'm here to join the church. I'm doing what you said to do in your sermon. I was like, oh, yeah, I did preach that, didn't I? But he fell down on his feet. You ask Brother Mackey about that sometime, what that did to him. Seeing somebody fall down on their feet. Not because it's me. But because they were convicted and wanted to glorify the Lord. Isn't that sweet? Jesus equated giving thanks with glorifying God. That's enough right there for us to ramp up and develop the art of giving thanks even more in our lives, is it not? But also notice this. Jesus notices who is and who isn't giving thanks. That's kind of touchy, isn't it? Jesus said himself, he said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? It's almost like he's stunned. I know in his God form that nothing stuns or catches the Lord off guard. But this is also Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh. And so in his flesh, we see that he wept. We see that he got hungry. We see that in his flesh as God, God in the flesh, it sounds like he's stunned. It sounds like Jesus is going,
I can't believe I just healed 10 and there's only one of them turned back to give glory to God. So a very convicting thing that we can learn from this is that Jesus notices who is and who isn't thankful. Are we stunning Jesus with our lack of thankfulness? Also, as a side note, I would point out that Jesus knows your status. I'm not talking about Facebook, but he knew that this man was a stranger. He said, this guy's not even a Jewish man, and he's turned around to give glory to God. And also, I would, as another side note, the Lord does know your status on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all that stuff too. So be careful what you post there, because the Lord sees it as well as the rest of the world sees it. Now watch this, and Jesus says, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? I want you to know this, that very few of us really give thanks. I include myself in that number. Think about it. When are the times that we give the most thanks of all to God? When we have close calls, right? Oh, thank you, Lord. I almost died. I'm going to tell you right now, when Sister Tracy and I were on our honeymoon, and y'all have heard the story. We're recapping some old stories today. I know that. But when we got down off of that mountain in the dark and got back to the condo, the place where we were staying, we almost died out there on that mountain with no flashlight in the pitch black dark. I'm going to tell you what, Brother Tim did some thanking God. I said, thank you, Lord, that my stupidity and my foolishness did not lead to the death of this person that I've just married. Lord have mercy. I did some thanking God. I said, that was a close call. We almost died. We usually thank God sincerely when we have those close calls, don't we? But what about just a beautiful, beautiful, sun-shining, spring-like day like yesterday? Just beautiful. Can we thank God for just those simple blessings? I was working yesterday on a fence, putting up a new fence, working hard several hours with several people. And it was a blessing of God to be able to get out in physical labor. And as we got to the end of that fence, we're tying off the last little things on that fence. I was tired. It was hot. I'd worn a long sleeve and it warmed up considerably. And as we were walking down towards the end, I tied off the last thing on that fence. And the sweetest little breeze came down the line of that fence and just blew through the trees. And man, I felt like I'd just taken a gulp of water. And I stood back and I thought, you know, maybe that was the Spirit of the Lord. It didn't go crossways with the fence line. It went straight down the fence line right to us. And you know, maybe that's the Spirit of the Lord. And I don't know if it was or not, but I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you for just the simple things. Listen, the last thing I want to leave you with here on these observations about the lost art of thankfulness is, if you cultivate that art, if you cultivate the art of thankfulness, you're going to get a little something extra in life. I promise you. I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about houses. I'm not talking about lands. You're going to get a little something extra. I want you to see what this man got. Let's read verse 17. Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, to thank God, except or save this stranger. And he looks at this stranger, he looks at this leper, former leper, and he gives him a little something extra. Don't you want a little something extra in this life, as wicked and tough as this life is, as broken as this world is? Don't we want a little something extra to just get us through, to just be able to face the day, to be able to repent of our sins, to be able to walk in a way that we just feel the presence of God? And this man got a little something extra just by being thankful. Jesus looks at him and he says, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. You think that man went away shouting happy? Listen, this leper, there's no telling how long it had been since he'd seen his family. There's no telling how long it had been since if he had children, he coddled his children together and hugged them up close. There's no telling how long it had been if his wife was even alive still that he had held his precious spouse on his arms. And he comes back to Jesus and he thanks Jesus. He saw that he was healed. You notice that in verse 15 it says, when he saw that he was healed. Oh, child of God, do you see that you're healed this morning? Do you see what God has done for you? That's the purpose of the gospel, is to tell you that your sins have been paid for, that he has put them away. You know, think about the way that the gospel is often presented today, and it's the turn or burn kind of mentality. You better turn to the Lord or you're going to burn. That's not the gospel. The gospel doesn't say turn or burn. The gospel says that Jesus turned and Jesus burned for you. And you can thank him for that. Do you see that you're healed? Or would we be among the nine? Oh, I'll tell you, I want something extra. I need something extra. I need to have the loving favor and kindness of just the look of my Savior upon me. And there is a place that we gain that in a special way just by being thankful. Do you feel like a stranger? Like a stranger in a crowd sometimes? Do you feel like you're a stranger to this world? Then return and give glory to God. Do you feel like the leper who's outcast and everybody looks at you strange because maybe you do pray whenever you have your grace a meal? Or do you feel strange because you say, well, I'm not going to hang around that. I'm not going to listen to those dirty jokes. I'm not going to follow the path that the other students are going after. I'm not going to go to that party. I'm not going to give in to this. And you feel like a leper. You feel like a stranger. Oh, let me tell you, come and return and give glory to the Lord because he has healed you. The fact that you feel that way is an indication that you've been healed. And I can tell you this of a truth. He was an outcast. Listen. You say, well, I ain't got anything to be thankful for. Children, I want you to go home. And I want you to go to your room. And I want you to pull open your sock drawer. And I want you to look in there. And you got socks, right? Everybody in the room's got socks. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but surely you got socks, right? He said, I don't have anything to be thankful for. You can go home and pull out your sock drawer and you can count the socks and you can say, oh my goodness, I've got 6 pair of socks. I'm so thankful for these socks. They magically appeared in here from some sock magician that put them in here, right? No. Your mother or your father put those socks into wash, probably turned them the right way, put them into wash, and then she washed them. And then guess what? She took them out of this glorious thing that washes them quick and put them in a dryer. And this glorious thing that'll dry them in no time at all, she dried them. And then you know what? She put them all together, the ones she could find, of course, the ones she could match. She matched them together and put them up together, and then they magically appeared in your drawer. You don't have anything to be thankful for? You can be thankful for your socks. I tell you, nothing pleases me more than after we have gone somewhere to eat and I've paid for supper for my kids. I'm not saying they do it every time, but sometimes they'll say, thank you, Daddy. I'm telling you, that just gives me a rush. You know, they recognize that I just put down $50 or whatever it was, you know, so that we could eat. I love that. And I'm saying that for my kids. Maybe they'll keep doing it. I want them to. Just being thankful. You say, well, I don't have anything to be thankful for. If you have a parent at home, just ask somebody who lost a parent. Just ask somebody who lost one that they love. Be thankful for that person that you have. A few years ago, I don't know what it was, but it was an afternoon that I guess the spirit just slayed me. And I got to thinking about my mom and my dad, and they're just across the holler over there. The hollow, if we need to speak correct English. In Gordo, it's across the holler. And I just felt compelled to go and say thank you. And my lip was trembling and my eyes were full of tears. I walked in the door. I couldn't even say anything. I just went up to them and just hugged them. They knew. They just hugged me back, cried with me. I'm so glad I've still got them. I don't know for how much longer I'll have them. But I want to thank God for them. You say, well, I don't have any socks, Brother Tim. And I don't have this or that, Brother Tim. Let me tell you one thing that you can be thankful for. If you're down in the mully grubs and saying you ain't got anything to be thankful for, let me tell you something. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed you of your sins, you can be thankful that you don't have to burn in the lake of fire. That's at least one thing you can be thankful for. And let me tell you who gets the credit for that. It's not the preacher. It's not the Sunday school teacher. It's not the parent. It's not the mentor. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only possible for Him to get the credit for doing that for you. So there's only one to thank. Yeah, of course you can thank people. So I enjoyed that message, Brother Tim. I enjoyed this that you helped me with. Or maybe you've got a mentor that's a great blessing in your life. Thank them. Praise God. But when it comes to you not burning in the lake of fire, when it comes to you not having to pay for your sins for all of eternity, there's only one to thank, and His name is Jesus. So let's cultivate the lost art of thankfulness. You remember Naaman the Syrian, an enemy general to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament? You remember Naaman? He was a powerful man. He was a man's man. He was a tough man. And he very often fought against the nation of Israel. He even had a slave girl in his house who had been captured from Israel. Naaman went to Israel, and so he thought it was going to be some big production. And Elisha the prophet, I can't wait to get to heaven and meet Elisha. It was not at all what Naaman expected. Naaman shows up with his entourage. And they knock on the door. Elisha won't even come to the door. He just calls out the window. He says, "Hey, tell him to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman, who is used to the pomp and the circumstance of what he's used to, he just, forget that. He gets mad. He's got leprosy, remember? He can't hug his wife. He can't hold his children. He says, forget that. I'm going, there's cleaner rivers over there in where I'm from in Syria than this dirty little Jordan River. So he goes storming off. And some of his loving servants said, "General Naaman, if he had asked you to climb a mountain or to scale a city wall, wouldn't you have done that? Do something great. He's just asking you to go down there and get in the Jordan River." And so, you know, Naaman thought, he said, "Okay, I'll go do it." Remember Naaman, because he made a choice right there. Now, this is not the choice to go to heaven or to go to hell. That choice was made by God before the world was formed. This is a choice to experience something like he had never experienced before. And Naaman didn't have to say, "Okay, well, I'll go." No, he could have said, "No, I'm not going down that dirty river. I've seen it before." He said, "Okay, I'll go." And he goes down 7 times. And I'm sure the first time he was thinking, "This is ridiculous." Second time, ridiculous. Third time, "What am I doing here?" Fourth time, "I just can't believe they talked me into this." Fifth time, "I'm not doing it 2 more times. Sixth time, "Good grief, I've done it 6. I might as well do it 7. He comes up the 7th time and his flesh is like a child's. Listen, he is the envy of every middle-aged and older woman ever. He went back to the flesh that was like a child's flesh. Y'all will get that one later on. And he experienced something. And you know what he did? He went back. He went back to thank Elisha. You've been cleansed. Jesus has cleansed you. Let's cultivate this lost art of thankfulness. One of the greatest ways that you can cultivate the lost art of thankfulness is by a public confession. "I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed me of my leprosy, of my sin, and I'm no longer an outcast. Oh, listen, I now have, because of what the Lord has done for me, I now have a new name, and it's disciple. And I now have a new wardrobe. You've gone from rags to riches. You've gone to the clothing of Christ. I have a new hairstyle, the helmet of salvation. I have a new accessory, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. I have a new home. It's the church of the Lord. I have new friends. It's the saints of God. I have a new status in the community, and it is blessed. And you know what? I have a new emotional state. I'm forgiven." You come forward if that's your experience. We give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.